Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is taken from our gospel reading from Luke 10 with an emphasis on these words. The lawyer answered Jesus, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" This is our text, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. If I may begin today's sermon with a bold and perhaps ever so slightly upsetting presupposition, I would be willing to bet not just that the majority of the people in this room have heard the parable of the Good Samaritan before, but that you may have heard it interpreted wrongly before. After all, this teaching of Jesus is one of the most widely recited and recognized lessons in all of the Holy Scriptures, and that is both to folks inside the church as well as folks outside of the church. In fact, I'd be willing to bet that if you were to approach someone who doesn't go to church and ask them what the basic plot beats and the main idea of the parable of the Good Samaritan are, it would probably go something like this. A Jewish man walks down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho when he is robbed and he's left for dead. Two hypocritical bigwigs from the church pass by and ignore his plight, crossing the road and going their merry way as though nothing at all was the matter. Suddenly, the Samaritan, who is an outcast, a foreigner, and an enemy of the Jewish people, appears and sees the man left for dead, and what does he do but has compassion on him? He takes him to the inn, pays the fee for his care and nursing. And so, hearing this lesson, you are supposed to be like the Samaritan. Not like the hypocrites, because the Samaritan knows how to live a moral life without all of that fancy church learning, right? Bada bing, bada boom. Sermon over. Well, not quite. There's a couple of holes in the story as I told it, and you've probably heard some variation of this sermon or this text preached in a variety of ways. The Good Samaritan story is so popular because, and so misunderstood because of the way our secular humanist ears hear it and interpret it. It's a story that tugs at the rebel heartstrings in all of us. For here's Jesus himself challenging what was for the time the status quo. Here's Jesus making the outsider the hero and sticking it to the self-righteous and the high and mighty among us. It's no wonder that it's such a popular tale among the non-church-going public then. For it seems to be telling you that you may call yourself righteous whether you're part of the church or not, so long as your heart's in the right place and you live morally and you do the good that God commands. Of course, this is drastically missing the point of the parable for one key reason. You see, when we hear this tale told for the umpteenth time, we all automatically place ourselves in the shoes of the Good Samaritan. We hear this and we think that we're the ones who are misunderstood and rejected. We're the ones with the in-tune moral compass. We're the ones giving of ourselves to serve our neighbor, and we're that rebel hero who really gets what Jesus says. But friends, if I may be so bold as to take the opportunity to reorient your parabolic understanding, we are not the rebel hero of this story. We are not the misunderstood outsider and do-gooder. When Jesus taught this parable, it was in response to a lawyer who approached him with a question that was crafted in the best legalese that he could possibly concoct. He says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" In other words, what are the steps I must take and the hoops that I must jump through in order to make absolutely sure that I am in God's good graces to get into heaven? This, dear friends, is a question which is flawed from its very inception. It's so flawed because it assumes that man is capable of fulfilling the law to its satisfaction, and so that we could, even hypothetically, present ourselves as righteous before God the Father. Now, of course, Jesus understood the flaws in this question, but he humors him anyways. He asked the lawyer, "What is in the law? How do you interpret it? How do you read it?" So the lawyer answers with his best confirmation memory work. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Well, 100%, good job. So Jesus answers in response, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Easy, right? Well, the lawyer must have been a little unsure of himself because he immediately asks for a loophole. He recognizes that he has not done this work of the law, but desiring to justify himself, he seeks a way to get around it so that he could say that he has kept the law. The text continues, "He, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor? Who do I have to love as I love myself?'" And here's where we come to the problem with our secular humanist understanding of the parable. If this story is indeed about how we treat our neighbors, then our first inclination is not to serve our neighbors, but to figure out which neighbors we should call neighbor. The whole reason that Jesus picks a Samaritan of all people as the hero of this story, and not the priest or the Levite, is that it was completely and totally inconceivable to the Jews in his audience that a Samaritan could ever engage in such charitable behavior. You have to understand that to the Jews of Jesus' day, there were no good Samaritans. They were, after all, the enemy of the God-fearing Jews. They were the aliens, the foreigners, the backstabbers, the traitors. The only good Samaritan in their eyes was a dead Samaritan. And so, when the lawyers and the Pharisees and the priests practiced God's law concerning their neighbor, someone like a Samaritan would never have even entered the equation. Of course, God wants me to love my neighbor, and here are my neighbors, but that guy on the outside, no. He is no neighbor of mine. And so now we must fast forward to 21st century America, where the names are different, but boy, are the circumstances the same. There is today an awful lot of talk about what the Bible really teaches and about who among us is really living according to its teaching. But we're all trying to interpret it in light of our own obedience, or rather, from this parable, our own disobedience. We see our neighbors, and we see their plight, and immediately our sinful and selfish minds begin to look for the loopholes. I can't possibly help this person if they're not going to first give me the guarantee that they're going to try to clean up their life. Oh, that guy doesn't really want my help, or he wouldn't keep making the same tired old mistakes. Those people? Oh, those people, they're not my neighbors. They come from that other country. They knew the rules before they landed themselves in trouble. Not my problem, not my concern, not the right people, not the right time, too far away, too expensive, too time-consuming. I just can't help. Can you imagine for a moment if Jesus had taken that same rhetoric and applied it to the task of salvation? We all, to a person, would be completely and totally damned. For we see in the law that none of us can justify ourselves or fulfill God's commands to their satisfaction, even with all of the technicalities and legal loopholes that we could ever dream up. In fact, Ephesians 2 verse 1 reminds us that there is no help for us to be found in our obedience to the law because we are all dead in our trespasses. We have all been the enemy of God. We are not the do-gooders. We are not the morally upright, law-abiding citizens. We are the ones who are as good as dead, wasting away on the roadside. And so then, who must be the Good Samaritan in our story if we ourselves are not the Good Samaritan? And here is the point where we must rethink how we understand this parable. For there is only one man through whom God communicates his mercy. There's only one person through whom God makes known salvation. And that man, of course, is Jesus Christ. He is at the center of this parable, as he is at the center of all the parables. He is the means by which we inherit life. He alone is our rescue. He alone is our Good Samaritan. He who was despised, rejected, and cast out by the world comes to us today having compassion. He delivers us out of the hand of death, and he has paid the way for our salvation. This Jesus is the one of whom Isaiah spoke in the 41st chapter when he wrote, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God, and I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Dead to our trespasses, we have only one place to look for mercy. And that is to the God who wrote the law, who judges sin, and who still cares for us as his own dear children. Because this same God cares for us, he does not condemn sinful man under the law, but through the holy, innocent suffering and death of his beloved Son, he gives us freedom and forgiveness in his name. God's mercy to man through man is the work of the perfect man, the one who gave himself up for the sins of us all on Calvary's cross. The one man who, through perfect obedience to the law, could call himself truly righteous, who could justify himself before the Father. The one man who, being wholly righteous, took your sin and your death and gave his righteousness to you. It is for this reason that Jesus says to the lawyer in Luke chapter 10, "You go and do likewise." That is, I urge you, go out and show mercy, not so that mercy may be shown to you, but because mercy has been shown to you. For when you were dead in your trespasses, when you were overlooked, marginalized, ignored, and left with nothing, your Jesus descended from his throne on high, and though you rejected him, he gave his life so that you might live forever. Such is the incomparable compassion of our Lord and Savior. This is love without conditions. This is forgiveness to his enemies, mercy to those who are lost and forsaken. And so now you, O redeemed, he has called to go and do likewise. He has called you to love without condition. He has called you to forgive your enemies. He has called you to help the helpless, the lost, the disenfranchised, the foreigner. For while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In his most holy name, amen. May the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in the same Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.